We hear again our Lord's Passion history recorded for us in the Gospel according to St. John, beginning in chapter 18 with verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Here ends the reading of our Lord's Passion history for this evening. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we meditate upon our Lord's history of his suffering and death, we pray that you would draw us closer to the cross and to you and the things of your kingdom. Keep us always in this precious faith you have given us, that someday we may stand in your presence forevermore. We pray it all in our Savior's holy name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's grace and kindness and compassion are yours to be found only in that Redeemer. Amen. Back in the late 1970s, there was a United States Marine who was posted at Camp David to keep watch over the property, 180 acres of Camp David, not far from Washington, D.C. And it was very, very late one evening, very dark, and he was out on the perimeter of the compound. And as he was walking along with his rifle, suddenly he could hear someone approaching, footsteps kind of sounding like they were sneaking towards him. And so he walked towards them and yelled out, "Stop!" And the person began talking, and he said, "Stop! Do not even talk!" And he walked up. It was super dark. He was not able to actually see the person. He could just kind of sense a figure coming toward him. And he held his rifle up, and he got within about 10 or 12 feet of the intruder. And he cocked his gun. And he began asking questions, and just then, he could hear the voice of his commander behind the person he was arresting, and the commander was kind of running up, and he said, "Don't shoot, I've got a light," and he brought a spotlight, and he came up into the little scene, and he shined it on himself, the commander did, as well as the intruder. And here it was President Jimmy Carter and his wife, Rosalyn, out for a walk that night. And the Marine said he nearly shot the president that evening. And he just about collapsed to the ground when he realized that here is the most powerful man in the world. And he was in a situation where he thought he was giving him orders and commands and just about ready to take his life. If only he had known who he was dealing with. In the text in front of us tonight, we see a confrontation between Pilate on the one hand and our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's quite a contrast here between these two men and what they each represent. Pontius Pilate is representative of the powers of the world, the most powerful Roman Empire of the day. He had been installed by Tiberius Caesar, we know from history, around that time of Christ, around the time Jesus had started his earthly ministry. And he would stay in the palatial quarters, typically out on the Mediterranean coast, on the a city known as Caesarea Maritime. But because of the Passover, had to now be in the city for this particular duty of releasing a prisoner to the Jews. His earthly kingdom that he represented operates by force and by military might and muscle. He had a garrison of 600 soldiers with him in what's called the Fortress Antonio right there on the temple grounds. And he could have put that all to any use that he wanted. History recorded that Pilate was known for being very abusive with his power, to such a point that years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Jews got so fed up with him that they pleaded with the emperor in Rome to get rid of Pilate, and he finally did. He took him off to an island. But now standing before this powerful representative of the Roman Empire is this man who appears to be no great threat to anybody. Here is Jesus standing here now, an arrested criminal, the straggly son of a lowly common worker, a laborer. He's all alone. He's been abandoned by his closest followers. He doesn't have any property. He doesn't have any money on his person. He doesn't have any weapons or anything. His hands are probably tied, and he's probably pretty worn out from what's been going on during the evening. But if Pontius Pilate only knew who he is dealing with, if he only knew who he is facing down, even though this man doesn't look like much, standing here before him is the very authority of heaven itself, the very Son of God, the King of heaven, the one who is above all, Lord of lords, the one who has created absolutely everything, the very one that knows precisely how many hairs are on each arm on Pilate, the one who determined the exact flow of the grain in Pilate's chair, the very one who placed Pilate into a position of power, the Almighty Son of God himself. But what a contrast we have of these two kingdoms facing off against each other. You have the lowly nature of Christ in his kingdom and the military muscle and might that Pilate represents of earthly kingdoms. But what does our Lord Jesus say to him? My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from here. It's as if to say the kingdom that I represent and the kingdom that I stand for has nothing to do with the kinds of things that your kingdom has to do with. I have a very strange and weird and odd kingdom according to the way that the world thinks. Where I come from, we operate under a completely different standards and a completely different system. Things that are not at all impressive to human beings in this world. The weapons in Jesus' arsenal are not guns or any type of cannon or any type of spears or any shields, but rather water, bread, wine, and unimpressive men who stand up and proclaim his word. This is how his kingdom operates in this world. And the kingdom that he represents is not demonstrated by big flags and things flying around, but it's a secret, hidden kingdom inside of people's hearts. As Jesus once said to his followers, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God that Jesus represents, The kingdom of God is where people have been taught his sacred word and where they have been shown their sin and where they've come to realize that they have absolutely nothing to offer before God for their entrance into heaven. They have come to realize that the only hope that they have of standing in God's presence someday is purely by his mercy, is by his grace, and by the very sacrifice that his son has come into this world to accomplish. Those who belong to Jesus' kingdom realize that he operates in their hearts through the subtle preaching of his word, through the beautiful sacrament that he's left us, where we partake of his body and blood, and that he has come into this world to provide all of this for his followers, and it's all part of his plan as to why he's now standing here in front of Pontius Pilate. Maybe some of the children in here can relate to this more than the adults, but when you're near a big body of water like a lake, or maybe if you've ever been to the ocean, and you take your fingers in your hand and you dig down into the sand and that wet sand and you make a little channel or water so that you can move it wherever you want it to go. The Bible has a beautiful use of that picture. It's in the book of Proverbs. I love this passage. The king's heart, the rulers of the world, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand like a river, and he turns it wherever he wishes. The king's heart, the rulers of this world, ultimately bow down to the authority and the power and direction of God Almighty in heaven. And without them being aware of it, he takes their very thoughts and hearts and he moves and shapes them according to what he wants to have done and accomplished to carry out the work of getting us to heaven. God had laid down many prophecies about how his son would have to die. 1,000 years earlier, he had laid down through the pen of David that Jesus would be crucified, his hands and his feet would be pierced. You could count the bones in his side at his death. All of these things clearly laid out 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And so how does God work it out? He plays with the hearts of these rulers in history to set it up just right so that this all can be accomplished to fulfill exactly what his word has said. Think how frequently, as we hear the passion reading of Christ, how frequently we hear those words, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. God is working through all of the things where it would appear Jesus is totally helpless, and yet ultimately he is in control of everything. He was stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Not just Pilate, not just the soldiers arresting him, not only just our sins that brought him to this point, but he was stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Our Heavenly Father lined this all up. He laid it all out so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so when we hear the details of this, our gracious Father in heaven wants you and me to be comforted. Comforted to know that he's in charge of absolutely everything, even the most powerful individuals in the world. Comforted to know that he's done this entire work and this plan of working out our salvation, the way to have our sins paid for so that we could come to heaven. Comforted to know that this all has to do with you and with me. Pilate is just ultimately here a pawn in the hand of God, our Heavenly Father. Jesus is saying to him in his own way, you're about to put me to death so that my blood can atone for the sins of everybody. And by the way, including yours, Pilate. He says to us, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. In other words, he is standing exactly where his heavenly Father wants him to be at that moment. His entire mission from beginning to end has to do with you and me, with our sinfulness, with the fact that we could not get ourselves into heaven, and that he has come into the world to work this all out for us. And ultimately, every knee shall bow, those on earth and those under the earth. And that means even Pilate. A day would come for Pilate when he would be well aware of who he had been dealing with. And the one that he thought he was trifling with these little comments and with his judgment, was exactly the one who ruled over him for all eternity. How wonderful that the Holy Spirit has caused your knee and my knee to bow before this Lord in this lifetime, so that someday we can stand before him on his throne and sing his praises eternally. So why has he done all of this? In order that I might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. How blessed you and I are to be part of this wonderful kingdom of his grace. Amen.